How do you view the gospel? Do you view it as a helpful list of suggestions or as the only answer to man's greatest need? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how the gospel is the only message that can rescue sinners from eternal damnation. His message is titled, A Heart for the Lost. Let's turn to the book of Romans and discover how God's Word gives us a heart for those who don't know our Savior, as we together delight in the Word.
We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning, so if you'd open there, please. We're just a few weeks away from finishing our series on the blueprint of the church, or God's blueprint for the church. We began by directing our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He is the one who has crafted the blueprint for his church, and he has laid it out for us on the pages of Scripture. And so we have been intentionally thinking about the church as described to us in the Scriptures. We have thought about our biblical mission, that is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the way in which we bring glory to God on the earth. The great command of Matthew 28 must be obeyed. We are to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe everything that the Lord Jesus commanded. We've also looked at a model of discipleship in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, in which all of us who have been under the influence of biblical truth and we have sat under biblical teaching, we have a responsibility to take what we've learned and pass it on to other faithful people who will then pass it on to others. We've been thinking about our dimensions of discipleship, which basically are made up of four ongoing activities that we as a church see as being important to the Christian life, that of the worship of God together, not just private worship that we do in our homes, in our relationship with the Lord, but our worship together as a corporate family of God. We talked about studying the all-sufficient Word of God and the power of the Word of God to work in our lives. We talked about serving one another in the church. And today we're going to think about reaching out to those who do not know Christ. Reaching out to the world with the gospel, with the good news, with the message. The one and only message that we have been given that can convert sinners, that can save sinners from eternal damnation. But instead of looking at a method of evangelism this morning, I want us to think about the heart. I want us to ask ourselves two questions. First, do I have a heart for the lost? Do I really have a heart for the salvation of lost people? And do I understand the dire straits that every person who does not know Jesus is really in? Do I see the gospel as the one and only message that can rescue sinners from eternal damnation? Or do I see the gospel as a helpful list of suggestions, good advice to improve one's life? There is a lot of that kind of preaching in our world today. The gospel of suggestion. Suggestions for good living. That will never save a sinner from eternal damnation. That'll just make them a better sinner. What the world needs is the one and only message that can save them from hell, from eternal condemnation. We need a heart for the lost. If our gospel outreach here at Cornerstone is going to become the full reality that God wants it to become, we need more than an understanding of methodology. We need a heart. We need a heart for the lost. We will not be a church that reaches out to the world with the gospel if we do not have a heart for the lost. And we're not going to have a heart for the lost if we don't understand what the Bible describes as being man's desperate need. The Word of God says that God cannot look upon sin with a favorable eye. The prophet Habakkuk confessed to God, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." God is so holy. God is so righteous. He cannot look at sin, which means he cannot look at sinners with favor if they are left to themselves. The Bible declares that each and every one of us is a sinner. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us has sinned. If left to ourselves, our future holds nothing except judgment and eternal condemnation. That is what you deserve. That is what I deserve. And since God cannot look upon sin with favor, he cannot look upon us with an approving eye unless our sin is dealt with, unless our sin is taken away. So to be saved, we must have our sins forgiven. That's the reason a popular bumper sticker says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. But what if that trite saying doesn't say the whole picture? What if that cute message doesn't present all that we really need to know and understand and believe? What if it's not the whole truth? What if, in addition to our sins being forgiven, God requires something else? What if, in addition to our sins being wiped away, a negation of sin, God also requires a positive possession of righteousness? God says through Moses, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So in place of our sin, which God forgives through the blood of Jesus, God requires absolute righteousness. It is not enough to be forgiven. We must be righteous. And God says we have to be perfectly righteous. Now, which of you here in this room qualify? I don't. I mean, by the nature in which we were born or by the lives that we have lived, do any of us in this room qualify? We don't. So what are we supposed to do? How are we going to fix the problem? How are we going to be more than forgiven? How are we going to possess perfect righteousness? Well, the solution that seems to make the best sense to us is that we should create a religion that will make us righteous. We should create a religion that consists of rules and rituals that we commit ourselves to follow, and then that way, surely we will be righteous and God will eventually accept us. But that's not the solution. In fact, it's not even a new solution. That's what man has been doing since the Garden of Eden, since the parents, our first parents, the parents of the human race, first sinned. Man has been sowing fig leaves together to hide themselves from God. Futile attempts to hide our shame from a holy God. That's what religion is. It didn't work then. God found them. God found Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. And it doesn't work now. God knows our every thought, our every word, and our every deed. See, we're all essentially the same, aren't we? We're sinners by nature. We're rebellious against God. We're like children who naturally rebel against parents and other authority figures. And in our sinfulness, we feel guilty, and we should. We feel guilty because we are guilty. So to ease the guilt, we become religious, right? We anxiously sew together as many fig leaves as we possibly can to hide our sin from God. We build religious systems that make ourselves feel good about ourselves. And if we can't find total peace through our custom-made religions, then we hope that one day at least God will overlook the shortcomings. Especially if he knows we're really doing our best. And especially if he knows we're at least being sincere, right? Well, that was the Jews' problem. That was the Jews' problem, as we'll see in today's passage, but it's also the problem of every religious person in the world, which is really the focus of Paul's attention. And one of the reasons why I chose this passage of Scripture to deal with as we think about reaching out is because for decades now, the church growth movement and the outreach movement and all those movements, programs, have been talking about reaching the unchurched. And I just don't get it. Because in the Scriptures, there's two groups of people. There are the saved and there are the unsaved. Honestly, we live in a culture in which many of the people who are churched are still lost. And so there is this emphasis on, let's reach the unchurched. You know what? I don't care if they're churched or unchurched. We need to reach the lost. There are millions of people in churches that no longer believe the Word of God, and they need to be reached too. We thank the Lord for the churches that believe the Word of God and preach the gospel. And we should love them and pray for them. But just the fact that someone goes to church shouldn't take them off of the evangelism list. I went to church for the first 19 years of my life, and I was totally lost. So we need to understand how God views the problem of not just sinners in general, but specifically in this text of Scripture, religious people. What we see in the Scripture is that the tireless effort of religion doesn't bring true peace to the heart. It doesn't bring a person into a right relationship with God. Let's look at the text together, Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, the focus of this passage of Scripture is on the salvation of religious people. The salvation of good, moral, religious, church-going people. I want you to see three truths together this morning. Three truths concerning the salvation of religious people. First, notice the entreaty for their salvation. Verse 1. Here, the apostle reveals his heart. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Brothers, that is, he's writing to the true believers in the city of Rome. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, them is Jews in this context. You'll see that in just a moment. And so the apostle's desire is for the salvation of his ethnic brethren. It's my heart's desire, Paul says. This is what would bring me the greatest pleasure, is that they would be saved. And this, Paul says, is what he prays for. Turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 9. These are remarkable words. Chapter 9, verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What is Paul saying here? Paul had such a heart for his lost Jewish brethren that he says here that if it were possible for him to become accursed, to be cut off from God, to give his salvation back to God in exchange for the salvation of the Jews, he would do it. That's his heart. When he looked at lost people, when he looked at religious people trapped in systems of human goodness and religious works, his heart broke. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. It ripped him apart inside. It wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough for him to know that, oh, they go to church, so that's okay. We'll just deal with the unchurched ones. He saw people trapped in systems that will lead them to hell. Systems that just flatter men into thinking that their sin isn't all that serious. It can be remedied through human works. Well, what brought Paul to that point? What brought Paul to have this kind of a heart? What brought him to this point is understanding truth. Understanding biblical truth. Understanding how God sees man. And the provision of God for man. Let me give you a quick survey of the book of Romans. Turn back to chapter 1. I want you to see why he says what he does in chapter 10 concerning the salvation of religious people. In Romans 1, 2, and 3, what we have is an explanation from the apostle that man is without excuse, that all men stand condemned before God. All men deserve the wrath of God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, unbelievers are not neutral. Unbelievers are not spiritually neutral. Paul says that the wrath of God is right now being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who actually, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. They try to hold the truth of God down. Keep it out of sight. It's too convicting. For what can be known about God is plain to them, verse 19, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So God looks at the world and he doesn't see spiritually neutral people. Unbelievers are anti-God. They are at enmity with God. And they are holding down the truth of God, suppressing it in their own unrighteousness. In chapter 2, the apostle describes some of the benefits that the Jewish people have received from God, being the recipients of his law. And then in chapter 9, he comes to this conclusion. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? In other words, because of all these privileges, Paul says, am I as a Jew better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All are equally guilty before God, whether Jew or Gentile. Chapters 4 and 5 describes the provision of God for sinful men, that we can be declared righteous by God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as is due. In other words, if you can work for your salvation, then it's not a gift, it's a wage. And let me say to you this morning, eternal life is not a paycheck. Salvation is not a wage. It's a gift. And to the one who does not work, verse 5, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, Paul is not saying that genuine faith doesn't produce works. That's a whole other issue that is dealt with in other places in the scriptures. What he's talking about here is the faith that is required for salvation, that the one who does not work but believes in him is the one who comes to the point of understanding that if given 10 million lifetimes, he could never do enough works to gain his salvation. And so he lays aside, he repents of a works righteousness mentality, and he believes in Christ. And he receives from God the gift of righteousness, which is what he explains in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a comparison and a contrast of Adam, the first man, and Christ, who is called the second Adam. If you look with me at chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass, that is Adam's sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the one man Adam came sin, through the one man Jesus comes grace, salvation, life. Adam brought death, Jesus brought life. And then in chapters 6 and 7, we have described for us how believers become righteous in their practical living, sanctified, that is. After we have received the righteousness of God by faith, that results in us being justified before God, then God provides the means by which our lives are made progressively righteous, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. It is by faith that we are united with Christ. And it is that union with Christ that then results in our growth as Christians, becoming sanctified, becoming righteous in our practice.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Join us next time for part 2 of A Heart for the Lost as we together delight in the Word.